Christian Life Church, my name is Jason. I just want to extend a huge welcome to all of you guys who are watching, whether you're still sat in bed, whether you're doing the washing up, whether you're sat with your family, wherever you're at. We just want to extend a huge welcome, a huge thank you for tuning in. I just want to just extend a blessing your way as well and just say God has got something for you today. If you're ready for what God's got to bring, just write down, even the comment section in the chat, just write down, I'm ready. Hit that like button, hit that love heart button. You guys need to engage with this morning because you can't just sit there passive. What's happening now, even though this is being pre-recorded, even though this has happened a few days ago, what's happening now is still fresh for you. It's still changing and God's got something for you right now, right this morning or whenever you're watching this because God's truth never changes. God builds church even though we can't be at church. Right now, just get your Bibles ready. If you want to, get a notepad as well. The more you engage, the more you're going to get from this. Because when you act enthusiastic, then you're going to be enthusiastic. Absolutely, amen. So just whilst you're grabbing your bits and pieces, maybe getting yourself another coffee, I'm going to start with a story. As you get your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26 today. So just going to tell you a little story. One of the greatest storytellers of the latest kind of last century was a guy from Hungary. And sorry, it's not Danny there behind the camera. This guy from Hungary. And in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he became world famous. So much so that you've probably heard of his name. His name was Harry Houdini. And he was a huge storyteller. Not just because he told some great stories, but because he also acted them out. And one of the greatest stories he told was in was an act, I think, in like 1904. And it was an act that happened somewhere, I think it was like in London or Birmingham. And the Daily Mail put on this huge event, this huge show for this escape artist called Harry Houdini. And what happened was they spent 5 years before this date building up to this date in 1904. I think it was 1904. And what they did was beforehand, they paid someone in Birmingham to make a set of handcuffs that no one else could ever have access to. So the plans for these handcuffs were kind of like hidden away. They were super secret. They were all handmade, all kind of bespoke and custom. So Harry Houdini had no idea what these handcuffs were going to be like until the evening of the actual show itself. So when the show happened, there were thousands, tens of thousands of people who were watching Harry Houdini, who was handcuffed to this kind of incredibly elite set of handcuffs, of only which six were made in the entire world. And after hours and hours of struggling, of showmanship, he finally managed to break free from these handcuffs. Now, there's a whole load of conspiracy theories about it. Please Wikipedia it. You'll see a lot there. But the reason why we've all heard of Harry Houdini, the reason why even just escaping from a pair of cuffs is so garners thousands of people's interest is because the story we tell ourselves is that we want to be free. We want to feel free. And that's a story that captures our hearts. It's a story that captures our imaginations. So today we're going to be looking at the story of freedom and what it really means. So join in, guys. We're going to be in Acts chapter 26. So this is our last week in our series on Acts. I think this is like week 14, week 15. We've been doing this for a little while now. But every single week, God has been speaking, his truth has been shown, and the Bible has been presented to you guys. And all the preachers are available. Go back on the Facebook week by week. You can see how they've been going on. So as our last week, I'm going to do a quick recap of what's been going on so far. Acts of the Apostles, also the Acts of the Spirit, Jesus' presence working through the lives of the people who follow Jesus. A big word for those are disciples. And for people that have seen Jesus face to face, those were called apostles. So this is not just the Acts, these are the Acts of Jesus through the lives of the people that follow him. And we have seen the Holy Spirit working in miracles, working in community, and working in mission. We have seen lame men healed. We have seen people without any education confounding the educational elite. We have found our first martyr, a guy called Stephen. We have seen people who've been broken free from prison without a single key or a single set of chain cutters. We have seen prejudices postponed. We have seen communities growing. We have seen earthquakes opening doors. We have seen literal transportation of people from one place to another. We have seen career reversals, and we have seen people raised from the dead. This is the book of Acts, and this is why the Bible is so important in our lives, because this isn't a fantasy story. We heard last week how the guy who wrote this, a guy called Luke, isn't just talking about this happened, they did that. He talks about we did this. He talks about my friend, the guy who sat next to me right now, this is what he saw. This is what they did when they were with Jesus, when they started off with the Spirit working through them. So now in the last few chapters of this book, how does this story end? So last week, as we're just kind of building up, this guy called Paul, who was a super important Jew at the time, who started off his career as wanting to kill Christians, people who believed and professed in Christ. What he ended up doing then, he ended up had a huge miraculous conversion by seeing Jesus face to face, where he was blinded. Jesus directed him to somewhere. And also because of someone else's obedience, Paul then got his sight back. And he came to know what Jesus meant for his life. There are people here this morning who have felt blinded to Jesus. We want to pray right now that your eyes are opened up to the presence and the glory and the just amazingness of Jesus that he can have in your life right now. Don't close your eyes. We want to pray right now that your hearts are opened, your ears are opened, and your eyes are opened to the majesty and the glory of Christ in your life right now. If you've already seen that, if you can say, yes, I've seen Jesus, then just hit amen, hit that like button, because guys, if you haven't even already, if this is important to you, if Jesus is important to you, if hearing God's word is important to you, hit that share button on that side. If it's important for you, you want it to be important for other people as well. This is not just a private thing. This is a personal thing, but it needs to be made public. And that's what this story is going to be leading us towards. So we saw how Paul last week started traveling around different places. Even though he started off in Jerusalem as a Jew, he started moving around lots of different places within the Roman Empire. And we saw how he started off in a prison where an earthquake opened up the doors of the prison that set him free. And how he ended up working his way from a prison into, I think it was Ephesus, where he ended up causing riots. He ended up then in Jerusalem, where he ended up with like 40 people wanted him dead and vowed to never eat again until he was dead. Imagine that kind of pressure. Yeah, you think it's like tough when someone like badmouths you. How do you feel having 40 people who have vowed never to eat again until you're dead? Yeah, that's some pressure on Paul's part. And then how from there, he ended up then at the king's palace, King Agrippa. And we saw how obedience took him places that comfort never could. It was Paul's obedience to the work of the Spirit in his heart, in his life, that led him from the prison to the palace. And we also saw that at each step along the way, because he knew where his destination was, he wasn't distracted by the dilemmas on the way. He wasn't distracted by those 40 people that wanted him dead. He wasn't distracted by the prophetic diva that said, you're going to end up bound and tied because of what you're going to be doing. He wasn't distracted by getting flogged. He wasn't distracted by the threat of death. He knew where he was going, and he was being obedient in that direction. So, fly. Where are we at now? So Acts 26. We can see how God has moved Paul, and he's now in the presence of the king. So what would you say if right now you were in the presence of the king or queen? What would you do? What would you talk about? What would be your questions? What would be your story? Because we find out in Acts 26 that Paul starts off with his story. He doesn't start off with a whole list of facts or a whole load of flattery. What he starts off with is where he's at. So Acts 26, Paul starts off by saying, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. He understands his place and his stature before the king. But then he also says, I now stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews. Paul talks a lot about hope, a future hope that is leading him into something bigger. And then we're not going to get into too much detail with this, but in verse 19, he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision. He uses the word disobedient here. So the king makes it, understands very clearly that Paul is there, not because he wants to be, not because he desires to be, but because he is being obedient to be there. Another quick recap of last week. When Paul felt that he had to go to Jerusalem, the word he used was, I was compelled, or I was constrained. Then when this prophetic diva, Agabus, said, you're going to be tied up and bound in Jerusalem, he uses the same words for tied and bound. Then when he is now before the king, Agrippa, he is there, he's chained up. And each time we hear these words, constrained, compelled, tied, bound, chained, the way it's written, the way that Luke uses those words, it's all the same word. It's all something like dia or deo or something like that. And what that means is, even when Paul is chained up in prison, and even when Paul is chained up because he's compelled by the Spirit, it's the same word and same idea, the same feeling that Luke is trying to get across about what's happening in Paul's life. So with that in mind, about Paul's obedience, about him being chained up, he then says to King Agrippa, let's go with this bit. So after Paul says to the king that Paul's job is to go and preach the word of Jesus to the people who aren't Jews, Agrippa, and check this out, Agrippa then says to Paul, verse 28, in such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, if you're in front of the king, and the king is basically laying this challenge down to you, how quickly could you convert me into Christianity? What would you do to make me become a Christian? If you've ever been in that situation with anyone, let us know. Because it's not often that that kind of situation happens when someone just goes, what would it take for you to convince me to be a Christian? I was on a plane journey once on the way back from our honeymoon a few years back. And I sat next to an older chap, old enough to be, must be in kind of mid-50s. And as we were talking, it became very apparent at my faith stance as a Christian. And he got quite interested. And about an hour into the conversation, after talking about his family, after talking about his son, after talking about his brother, he then asked me very candidly, so if I wanted to be a Christian, what should I do? And those kind of opportunities don't come around every day, but if it was to come around, are you prepared and are you ready? This is what Paul says when he is given that question of how is he going to respond? How are you going to respond? What's your story that you can explain to someone and show someone the amazing life that Christ puts into your hearts? The amazing transformation that he has for you. So what's Paul's response? Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Except for these chains. What Paul is saying to King Agrippa is, it's not just you I'm worried about, it's everyone. I don't just want you to become a Christian. I don't want just you to see Jesus. I want everyone to see Jesus. Again, if it's important to me, I want it to be important to you. If this has changed my life, I want it to change your life. If this has transformed my destiny and my destination, I want this to transform yours as well. But the only condition that Paul puts on that, He says, except for these chains. And again, it's that same word, chains, that Paul talked about in terms of being constrained to the Spirit, being compelled by the Spirit. Because if you look at this situation, like we mentioned, Paul has already started off by saying, oh, King Agrippa, how great you are. He says, I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King. So who's in the power here? Is it King Agrippa or Paul? Well, obviously it's the king, right? The king over the prisoner? Yet Paul, when he says, except for these chains, he isn't just saying, I don't want these chains. And we're going to see what happens and how this moment affects Paul and how he understands his life with Jesus. Because Paul isn't saying to get to King Agrippa, I don't want these chains. He said, except for these chains. We'll see in a second how what that means for us now. So effectively what then happens is after this little encounter, Paul is then transported over to Rome. Paul calls on his privilege and his status as a Roman citizen, and he says to King Agrippa, I appeal to Caesar. And that gets him basically a free transport over to Rome, the very center, the very epicenter of the Roman Empire. On the way, though, what happens is, of course, it's not plain sailing. Actually, there's a shipwreck on the way. So after being put in prison, getting escaped, after being flogged, after causing riots, after being now chained up in different prisons, and now after being put in front of the king and different governors, Paul now finds himself shipwrecked. And not only is he shipwrecked, he was shipwrecked with a whole load of other prisoners, in which case the people who were sailing the boat, because they didn't want to make themselves look bad, wanted to kill all the prisoners, which included Paul. More people wanted Paul dead. If you think you've had a bad day, check this guy out. He has had the worst day ever. I'm hoping no one today wants you dead. But then what does Paul do? He doesn't start kind of grappling at anything he can get hold of. He doesn't start worrying and panicking. What does he do? Chapter 27, verse 35. When he said these things, Paul took bread. And giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. In the midst of his pain and suffering, in the midst of a shipwreck, after a storm, what happens? Paul takes communion with the other prisoners, giving thanks to God. In the situations where you are in right now, are you giving thanks to God? Are you surrounding yourself with other people who can lead you, who can be with you, who can take communion, and you can find unity in your situations, in your circumstances, in your suffering? Finally, after this episode, Paul finds himself in Rome. And the first thing he does when he gets to Rome, chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts, Paul says, chapter 28, verse 14, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And then verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Again, let's not forget here, Paul was a Jew. He started off by killing Christians. His job is now to do the opposite of that. His job is now to go to people who aren't Jews and tell them about how great God is, how great Jesus is. And Jews didn't like that. That's why he caused so many riots and people wanted him dead. So what does Paul do the moment he gets into Rome? He calls it council of the key Jewish leaders and tells them, I'm a prisoner for the reason of wanting to tell people about Jesus. He's not backing down from things. He doesn't like kind of stop and say, wait, what's going to be a really good idea with this? How can I win people over? He's being plain. He's being really to the point. And he's just saying, right, here's my stall. I'm laying it out. And then here's what he says then in verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you since it checked this out, because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. What's now changed from Paul's perspective is that he's no longer just being someone who's been imprisoned. He is now owning the chains that he is in. His understanding of who he is now putting together the hope of a future together with the situation of his imprisonment, of the chains that he is in. No longer has he just been put in chains because of Jews, or put in chains because of the government or the local council. He is in chains because it's actually got purpose. He is in chains because it's his destination that he's looking towards, the hope of Israel. And by Israel, he's not just talking about kind of the Israelites or the Jews. He's now talking about Christians and people who put their hope and faith and trust in the person of Jesus. When you understand that your situation is to do with your destination, it gives you ownership of where you are at. And we're going to see in a few seconds how this very situation, how God was teaching Paul a deep, deep truth about who God was and who Jesus was. So right now, I want you to be thinking, what's the situation that God has put you in that he wants you to learn through? What are the circumstances that are around you right now that God is saying, there's some learning here. There's some knowledge, there's some revelation of who I am. It might be Hannah, wherever your job is, what's going on there? How is God teaching you through that? It might be Gabriella, the way you're working with the guys at school. How is God teaching you through that? It might be Josh, what is God doing with your business and your future that God is going to be teaching you through right now? Malcolm, what is God doing through you and your family that God is teaching you through right now? Every single person here, everyone looking at this, you are going through situations and circumstances, and they are not wasted. They are not by accident. They are planned and they are purposed. Proverbs, I think at 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his footsteps. You might think you've made mistakes to get you where you are. The truth is, God's planned it. God knows exactly where you're going. Why? Because God is the destination. God is where you're aiming for. God is the final step in this journey, whether or not you're on the right side of it. So let's just pray into that right now. I just encourage you just to close your eyes, open up your arms, because I want you guys to receive right now some revelation from God and the Spirit. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just want to ask right now that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the whisper of your Spirit, the call of your voice in our lives. Let us be aware of how you are moving in our lives, in our work, in our family, in our jobs, in our feelings. We want to give these over to you, God, and just say, teach us, God. We want to change, we want to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. Amen. So, Paul ends up then in Rome for about, I think, 2 or 3 years under house arrest. It's not the first time. He ends up in house arrest a number of different times in his journeys around kind of the Mediterranean. And as he's in house arrest, he ends up writing a whole load of different letters. And one of the letters that he writes in house arrest, I think he ends up in house arrest in Corinth, I think. But one of the times he's in house arrest, he ends up writing a letter to the Romans, which is funny because at the moment he's in Rome, he's met the Jewish leaders, and you're thinking, how's it going to go? Well, it obviously went well, because a few years later, he's now writing back to the church that he starts. Yeah? So this is what happens when you don't back down, when you know where you're going and you take ownership of your situation. It means that you know where you stand. You're laying your stall out. And we know now that it blessed Paul because it blessed God. So we're going to open up Romans chapter 6. And this is how the word chain, all the way through from when Paul realized, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And the prophetic guy says, you will be tied up and you will be bound. When he's then in front of the governor, in front of the king, chained up. And when he's then in front of the Jews in Rome, saying, for this very hope of Israel, I am in these chains. What does this then lead to? What did God teach him through all this? Romans 6, verses 15. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members, yourselves, as slaves to impurity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is a big fancy Christianese word to basically mean transformed to become more like Jesus. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, becoming like Jesus, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So where do we go with this? So it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now, when you offer yourself up to someone, kind of when a policeman cuffs you, I've not ever been handcuffed by a policeman. I've definitely not been handcuffed by a policeman at any point, just to make that clear, guys. You put your arms out to them. And I just want to show you guys, I can't demonstrate too much here, but this is also a way that kind of Satan works, by handcuffing us. Now, when we offer ourselves up to sin, there's only one goal for Satan in offering up ourselves to sin. And the one goal for Satan is for us to not see Jesus. The one goal for Satan is for us to not see Jesus. What Satan does, he hides in the shadows. He hides out of view. He hides out of focus. Because what happens is, what Satan comes along and does, he says to you, Jason, look at that career path over there. Ah, oh, Jason, or anyone. Ah, oh, look at that lady over there. Ah, oh, wow. Ah, oh, Jason, look at that five-step plan over there. Jason, look at that temptation to lie to get you out of a sticky situation over there. Jason, look at this problem that's happening over there with the family. Look at this issue that's happening over there with your friends. Look at this gossip that's happening. Look at this bitching that's happening. Look at this backstabbing that's happening. Look at this arrogance that's happening to make you feel better because you're scared about being rejected. Look at this ignorance that's happening because you don't really want to know the truth. And every time you do that, your head, your distraction is by the dilemma that's happening. Every time Satan asks you to look elsewhere, you end up putting your arms out, and the very second you then look around, you find yourself that you have been chained to sin. The very second you realize that you've been distracted, left, right, up, down, from anything else other than Jesus, Satan has already got you tied. And you don't realize this. Why don't you realize this? Because you think, I'm doing this of my own accord. No one's like forcing me to go that way. All that Satan does is just dangle something in front of you. And it might be good, because it's not just dilemmas that you get distracted by, it's also desires. Good desires. Caring for your family, especially for the men out there, caring for your family is a huge desire that can become a distraction. When you start working 65, 70 hours plus a week, realizing that actually you're providing some finance, but you're not providing any family, you're not providing any fellowship, you're not providing any faith for your family. How are you providing? For the mums, this might be a case of a house, a nice, tidy house, a clean house. That's a good desire. But when it becomes a distraction, where you end up angsty, when you end up angry, when it causes division instead of unity in your marriage, that then becomes a distraction. Because Satan uses both dilemmas and desires to distract us from Jesus. So you don't have to necessarily be like, I'm sinning here. You know, sin, please take my hands. Please take my life. I want to be obedient to you. What happens is we get distracted by looking everywhere else. And Satan says, I've got you. I've got you exactly where I need you. And that is not looking at Jesus. So where do we, what do we then do with that? Here's what God is doing. God is in front of you. And God is saying, look at me. Look at me. I'm here. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Look at me. Don't look over there. Don't look over there. Don't worry about what's going on down there. Don't worry about what's behind you. Don't worry about what's over there in front of you in your future. Worry about me. Worry about this. Worry about God. Worry about Jesus. Because Jesus is the only thing that's ever going to stop you from being distracted by the dilemmas and desires of your heart. Because although what Satan does, he doesn't force you, but he makes you look around everywhere else. And you don't realize that you've now been slaved up, you've been chained up. But what God has to do to get you to look at him, he has to get a chain. He has to wrap it around you, and he has to drag you to him. You know what that chain is called? That chain was called Jesus. That chain around you to drag you closer into God's presence was called Jesus. You don't have to look too far. I think next chapter, it talks about being tied and being bound with Jesus, because Jesus was the very thing that God used to bring us closer into his presence, into his face. One of the greatest, one of the songs going around at the moment is called The Blessing, where we get to hear about how God's face shines upon us. Why? Because God is our focus. God is our destination. We need to look into the eyes. We need to look into the face of God through Jesus. We don't need freedom. We don't need to feel free to be free. We are slaves no longer to sin, no longer to distraction, no longer to death. We are now slaves because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We are now slaves to God. And you might be sat there thinking, I don't like that, Jason. That sounds really negative. I want to be free. I want to do what I want. Don't forget, you do what you want. You're looking everywhere else apart from the one place you should be looking. Because what happens is, when we're looking at God, when we're looking at God through Jesus, what happens? We become like him. We get to see him as he is. We don't get worried about everything else going around us. We get to see Jesus, who is exactly who we need to be as humanity. He is our model for the best life that we could ever have. And even Jesus modeled being a slave to obedience. Obedience took him to where he is right now. Obedience, looking at Jesus, looking at God, is going to be what takes you to where you need to get to. Freedom. Freedom isn't about doing what we want to do. Freedom is about knowing that whatever I do, I'm still chained to my destination. I am still chained to my destiny. I am not leaving the presence of God. Because the moment you look at God and he's got that chain wrapped around you, he's going, look at me. Look at me. Joe, look at me. He's saying, Rebecca, look at me. Neil, look at me. Tony, Leslie, Tim, look at me. Don't look over there. And as he does that, you see what he is. You see the heart of God. You see the heart of Jesus for you, for your life, and the people around you. So that what happens is that you become transformed. Not that you want to do what you want to do, but you want to do what Jesus does. You want to do what God does. So that way, what happens is when God says, great, I got your attention. Now you can do what you want. Because what do you want to do now? You want to do what Jesus does. You want to do what God does. You want to do the very thing that God has put you on this earth to do, which is to glorify him, which is to worship him, which is to take the very kingdom of God, his authority, his relationship, and tell others, show others, spread it to others. Because then what happens is when you're chained to Christ, when you're chained to God, what happens is even when you start looking left, right, up and down, what happens if you even try and escape from God? And here's the great bit about grace and mercy. Even if you try and escape from God and say, God, I can't take it anymore. God, there's too much suffering in my life. I can't be obedient to you anymore. There's too much temptation in my life. There is so much going on. I'm not even sure where my faith is, that way, even if I believe in you. What happens is, because you're chained to God, can you get anywhere? No. God pulls you right back in. I pray this encourages someone this morning that even if you're feeling you're running away from God, God is pulling you back in. You are chained to Christ and chained to God no matter what you do. Romans chapter 8 says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because we're chained to him. Which is why when Paul tells King Agrippa, except for these chains, Paul isn't saying, I want you to be free from any chains. He's saying you need to chain yourself to a higher purpose. He's saying you need to chain yourself to a proper and your final destiny. And your destiny is with Jesus in the presence of God. I don't want you to be hell-bent. I want you to be heaven-bound. And this is the hope that every single person listening to this, who follows Jesus, who professes Jesus, can have today. True freedom isn't doing what you want. It's about knowing you are chained to a higher destination. It's about knowing you are chained to Christ. It's about being tied, being together with the only thing that is going to give you life. So if you sat there, stood there, drinking there, eating there, whatever you're doing right now, I want to ask you, are you chained to Christ? I want to ask you, have you been distracted too much lately? Are you looking at everything else but Christ? Just as we finish off here, I want us to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you have revealed to us in our hearts right now. You have told us where we are. God, bring conviction into the hearts of those listening, into the minds of those who are watching. God, that they understand where they are. Bring conviction in terms of people who need to focus again on you, Jesus. People who need to chain themselves to you, God. Yeah, I just believe right now there are people who have been convicted that they feel chained to the wrong things. They feel chained to lust. They feel chained to temptation. They feel chained to pride or arrogance. They feel chained to they're just chained to the wrong things. Right now, God has said there is grace for you. Jesus says, I have died for you. I have broken those chains. So all you've got to do, if that's you right now, you've just got to offer up your hands to Jesus. And he will chain you to this firm and steadfast anchor of your soul. He will chain you to the anchor that goes beyond what we can see. So just say, Jesus, take me, take my wants, take my desires, and chain them to you, God. Chain them to you. I want you, God, to be my focus. I want you to be the one I look at. I want to be in your presence, God. Draw me back into you. Don't let yourselves get distracted right now by what else is going on around you. If you've got kids around you, just pick them up, give them a little hug. But just, encourage them. Use them to encourage you. Let's not get distracted. I don't want to get distracted, God, this week by anything else other than you. Let me see everything else after I see you. The story we tell ourselves, it's just like the story of Houdini. We want to be free. We want to feel that we aren't chained up. But the better freedom is knowing what you're chained to. And I pray, we all pray, that you get chained to Christ, chained to Jesus. And how does Acts finish off? Acts finishes off with Paul still under house arrest, preaching the gospel in chains. And it finishes off on a really quick note, because Luke wants you to realize that Acts doesn't finish in chapter 28. Acts finishes in chapter 29 with you and me and the church in chains to our destination to show the glory of God in this earth. That's the exciting adventure that God's got ahead for you. And I pray that you guys see that know that and walk in that.